Okay, if you would, let's go to Jeremiah 17. What I want to do is in the workbook, Halisa, we're still in that, and it's going to be in it for a long time, and there's just so many. I went into chapter 2, now I'm back in chapter 1. So there's just so many good layers in there, but the thing about testings, I thought this was really, really important for us because, guys, we go through testings. And we talked about the songs about fear. You were not to fear no evil, you know, and all of these things really play right into how we look at these tests that come our way. Are we going to do, are we going to whine and complain about it? Are we going to understand that they're for our good and find out what is the Father trying to teach us? So I wrote a couple of things up here under this two methods of testing, and we'll cover those, but this is not the two methods, but this is what I was thinking. Whenever we were in school, we took tests. You always had a test. They do testings, and this is just my own little thing here. In school, testing reveals what you know. That was why they give you tests, is to find out the teachers are teaching you things, and they're going through the motions, and they're wanting you to understand how much do you are you digesting the information that they're giving you, and you explain it back to them through discussions, through multiple choice, whatever it is. So testing is usually revealing to us from a school perspective is what we know. But Yahweh's testing is revealing to us who we are. It's not about what we know, it's who we are. It's the character. It's not only what we're learning, but it's knowledge, it's learning, but not only that, understanding, wisdom, all of these things, the attributes of the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit. So Yahweh brings testings in our life to reveal, not to Him who we are, it's to reveal to us who we are. And that's what the testings are about. And so really and truly from that idea and that mindset, we need to understand, just like what Jeremiah was saying, in our lives, I would just tell you Satan is real. Okay? But let me just say this. Satan is real, also, and powerful in your life is what you give him. It's called giving him jurisdiction. Right now, I am a slave to Yeshua. I'm no longer a slave to the enemy. I'm no longer a slave to Hasatan or Satan. I'm no longer a slave to sin. But if I'm practicing sin, then who am I in slavery to? I'm right back into slavery under him and not to Yahweh. And so we talked about this, and we've been saying this, that what I say and my feet need to match. I don't need to be saying one thing and walking a different direction. This is something, I guess, is what the Father's doing. It's not by me, but He's really trying to show us that our walk, the fruits, the deeds, and all of these things that we're going to be judged for, whenever we're standing before Him on that day, and when the books are open, you're going to see it's not what you say is written down. It's what you're doing is what's written down in the book. That's what we're given account for. Because guess what? Like I said last week, we're all professed to be believers in Yeshua. Well, guess what? You're going to say the right thing. But are you doing the right thing? If you're not doing the right thing, and that's why the Father, I think, is really... Yes? Did I misspell something? Oh. So anyway, I thought I misspelled something. I'm up here looking because I don't know about my spelling either. So anyway, so I just really wanted us to go over these two methods. Now, there's probably other methods, but I'm just hitting two of them. So in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, if you're there, let's look what it says. It says, thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in who? In man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. That beast nature. So guess what? If we put our trust in man's system, are we blessed or cursed? Cursed, okay? Understand that. You cannot put your trust in man and ever walk in blessings. You may be happy for a moment or two, and you may get a stimulus check every now and then, but eventually you're going to walk in the cursings, okay? If we trust in man, we're cursed. And makes flesh his strength. In other words, I can do this on my own. I don't need any help. That's pride. I've done this. I've done that. That got Nebuchadnezzar eating grass for 7 years. look what I have done. Look at my kingdom. Look whatever. And he boasted, and he was warned by a prophet, Daniel, don't say that. Because the moment you do, this is what's going to happen. But yet, it was in his heart. And by his heart, it came out of his mouth. And then guess what? The curse came upon him for 7 years. Because it says this, the man who trusts in man and his flesh is his strength, it says, whose heart turns away from Yahweh. Because you know what this is talking about in Jeremiah. It's talking about the heart being wicked. Who can know it? So here is the fruit or the result of this. So usually you can look and see the lives of people. This is the fruit of that first verse in verse 5. He is like a shrub in the desert. Wonder how that looks. Like burn up. And he shall not see any good come. He shall dwell. Number one, he's like something. Now he shall dwell in a parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. In other words, he is living in a desolate place. Now, this is physically, but this can definitely be spiritually in our lives. And this is the fruit of people that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Verse 7 is contrary, but it doesn't say that. I just put that on mine. But blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh. And here's the key, whose trust is Yahweh. That is a powerful verse. Not only is our trust in Him, our trust is Him. When you look and you see the word, our trust is Him, it puts us both together. Not separated like Yahweh's doing this and we're over here doing this. Is our trust is Him. We're so much relationship, so much tightly knit together that you can't see yourself apart from Him in any form or fashion. So He's telling us, because you know we've been talking about this for ages here. I don't know how long an age is, but ages here. But here's the thing. It's all about, do we trust Him? And how much do we trust Him? Because I'm going to ask you a question, and the answer is all, just to let you know. How much are we to trust Him? All. That's right. Everything in it. That's what He's asking. Not trusting in us for just some things. He wants us to trust in Him in all things, in everything. Just because you think that you don't need to bother Him on something because this is a little too small, He says, bother me. He says, you cry out to me, because if you don't, what you're going to start doing is you're going to start relying in your own strengths. And when you start relying in your own strengths, the man nature now turns into the beast nature. And this is what's happening here, because they even use some of these words. Because we've been talking about man and beast, both being created on the same day. But the man who's blessed is the one whose trust is in Yahweh and whose trust is Yahweh. And there's a result of that. And it's like this. He is like a tree planted by water. There's a contrast to the desert that we just saw up here. The shrub in a desert. Now we're a tree, same type bush, a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. And what's this theme been going on here? And does what not? Does not fear when the heat comes. So now what does that say? Just going slow. Heat comes. Heat comes. But when the heat comes and when tribulation comes, testings come, I will not fear. That seems to be the pattern of the songs and what Jeremiah was saying in the testimony, that we are not to fear, because if our trust is Yahweh, we have nothing to fear. Because He fights every battle for us. It's usually when we get out there on our own thinking that I got this, AI, I got this. No, you don't have this. You will never have AI. You will never defeat it. You have to consider every battle that we go through, everything that comes our way, Yahweh has to be involved. If He's not involved, these end times, we're not going to make it. This is why He tells us that if the days were not cut short, we said this last week, even the elect won't make it. Why does he say that? I mean, it's like Cliff Notes, guys. He's just like telling you that's how bad this will be. But yet he's telling us that even when this time comes, you're going to be blessed. Now, I'm going to show you something as we get the rest of this scripture. This is how awesome this is. Because tribulation will come. We're not to fear. Because even when the tribulation comes, what does it say? For its leaves do what? Remain green. When the test comes and we pass the test, we're still green. We're still full of sap. Amen. We're not like the desert. We're not like the parched shrub. We're not like the parched places in the wilderness by a salted place. Look what it says next. And guys, this is where we need to be honest with ourselves. And it's this word called anxious. Because during these times that we're living in, if you don't think that there's not people anxious right now, and I know that in this congregation, and I've talked to you, and we've all talked together, there's some anxious times going on right now. But our Heavenly Father says it is not anxious. In other words, we're not to be anxious in the year of drought. And I wrote down what anxious is. It's an extreme uneasiness about uncertain events and matters. Now, if we're not in uncertain events and matters, I don't know what is. But the Father is telling us that we're not to be anxious during these times. Because if our trust is Him and our trust is in Him, He's got this because guess what? He is in control of all it. You think that COVID-19, that He doesn't know? I mean, He allows kings. He says, I will allow kings to be here. I will even put kings here. Now, kings have to make the decision in themselves to make righteous decisions. But if they don't, that's on them. But yet, He still places them. There's not anything that goes in the heavens and the earth that He doesn't know this happening. Okay? So, this is why for us, if our trust is truly in Him, but you know what He's going to do? Even though He says, blessed is the tree planted by the water, we are not to fear when it comes. We remain green. It says, do not be anxious in drought. That means that drought will come in our lives from time to time. But how do we respond to that drought? This is how you know, and the Father brings that. Why? For us to know, are we really trusting Him, or are we going to talk about it more than we pray about it? That's the first thing that happens in our life when something hits us. Do we talk about it more than we pray about it? And the answer is, for most of us, yes. We talk about it. We discuss it. We get on Facebook. We do whatever we can. We call our neighbor. We do whatever we can to try to figure out what's going on. And then if we always ask this question, well, have you prayed about it? Most of the time we say no. So the Father's trying to get us to communicate with Him, not one another, on all of these things that's happening. Because He's the one doing this. He's the one that sort of knows what's going on. So if we, when things happen, if we would get in a prayer time with Him, then He may, through revelation, start revealing to us. What happened, Joshua? He goes in. He's having a time with the Father. Okay, we're on this side. We're going to go into Jericho. What are we going to do? And Yahweh gave him the plan. He asked, and Yahweh gave him a plan. Might have seemed foolish to most people. You're going to have a parade for 7-8 days. You know what I'm saying? We're going to do this. We're going to dress up. We're going to go do. You're going to go walk around the city. You know, they're going to see you. They're going to look over the wall. And then you're going to just walk back off. The next day, you're going to come right back. You're going to just dress up. You're going to do another parade. And then on the last day, you're going to do the parade longer. You're going to go 7 times. Priest is going first. Where's all the warriors? They're in the back. All the priests are leading this because the Father is saying, I'm leading this. He didn't put the warriors first because He doesn't want us to get the idea ever in our mind that the warriors are first. He's first. Praising's first. Prayer is first. Preparation is first. And sure enough, we go in and we have a mighty victory. But yet, it's short-lived because in our mind, Ai comes up next and they're not nowhere near big. Is Jericho. So you know what? Did Joshua go before Yahweh and pray and seek? No. He just says, I think we got this. We don't need to bother Yahweh on this one. We got this. And they got defeated because of why? There was sin in the camp. And when there's sin in the camp, there's no power, there's no strength. Because if he would have done what was right, he would have said, okay, it is Ai next. And he would say, nobody's next because there's sin in the camp. And he says, okay, what do we do? Do what Moses, you know, get before him. He would have revealed the sin. They would have wiped out the sin in the camp. They would have probably washed, cleansed themselves, go through everything that they needed to do to get themselves back in communication with the Father. Because you know what? Yahweh's not in any hurry. He's more concerned with my spiritual relationship with him than beating somebody up. Because if this is not right in relationship, beating somebody up doesn't matter. It has to be this first. And until we get all of this first, he's not moving to stamp out the evil in this earth. This has to be done first, because what are we going to do? We're going to go right out into Ai, and we're going to be defeated one battle after the next. He's saying, no, get this right. Don't forget me. When you eat and you're full and satisfied, thank me. In other words, and if Joshua would have went to him, I guarantee you he would have told him. And you know what? Then they would have been victorious in what they've done and what they would have done. Okay? Just threw that in there. This is how he works. He uses things in these trials and tribulations, and I just want to drive this home. Things that come in my life, he's trying to show me. Because he's trying to fix me. Not trying to fix you, he's trying to fix me. This is what he does with us in our life. And if everybody let him fix us, we don't be fixing everybody else. I think, you know, Yeshua sort of said that in Matthew 7. Don't worry about the splinter in your brother's eye when you got a log cabin in your own. Paraphrase. Loosely interpreted. And then he says this at the end of verse 8, and he says, and it does not cease to bear fruit. Guys, do you know that when drought comes in our life, we will continue to be green-leaved and bearing fruit? That's when you know in your life that you and the Father's got it going. It's when he can bring trials and tribulation in our life and we're still bearing fruit when it doesn't look like there's any water. Why? Because it's not that it's so much for the rain that's coming down. He's planted us by a river. He's planted us by the Holy Spirit. And our roots go down, and our roots is getting nourishment from the Holy Spirit. That's just where we're getting it from. We're not planted out in the desert. We're planted. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. The Torah without the Holy Spirit, we're running around with knowledge. And that ain't going to get us anywhere but in trouble. Amen. It's just going to get us in trouble. So we can see that in our lives, and I'm wanting us to take personal inventory. When tribulation comes, am I still bearing fruit? If I'm not bearing fruit, then I really need to say, where am I planted? Amen? Which is the next verse? Verse 9. Because he says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So then he says this, because he knows that the heart is that way. Let me say this. Since Adam, a long time ago, how many people have been created, born, hatched? Out of all the people, okay, 10 to 12 billion. How many was perfect? One, Yeshua. So can now we say that he knows what he's talking about when he says the heart is wicked and deceitfully and is sick, and who can know it? He's given us all the opportunity to do what Yeshua did. I didn't do it. I don't see anybody else glowing, and I don't see anybody polishing their halo. So the thing about it is it shows, but Yeshua came into this earth. The Son of Elohim, yes. The Son of Man, yes. Had everything thrown at him that we have thrown at us. You don't think he went through tribulation? Absolutely, he went through tribulation, especially after fasting 40 days and hungry. And it wasn't some little bitty demon that come to him. Satan himself came to him to tempt him three times. But do you know what he said each time? It is written. That is our answer to any demonic force that comes into your life at any time, because guess what? I'm a slave to Yeshua. Matter of fact, don't talk to me. Go talk to him. It is written. That's what he means. It is written. Go talk to him. I have nothing to say to you. I'm not yours any longer. I don't fear you. I don't have any fear of you. None of that. It's just, that's over with. You go talk to him. He is my master. You go talk to my master. I have nothing to say to you. So he tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And then it says this. Yahweh does what? Search the heart. And he does what? He tests the mind. Yahweh brings these testings our way for us to realize in ourselves and to prove to ourselves that our heart is wicked and that there's nothing good within us. That's why Yeshua had to die for our sins. Because if you sinned, if you broken one law, how many did you break? All of them. This is how awesome salvation is. One man brought sin into this world. One man can remove it. And that's what happened. But our trust has to be in the man who removed it. And we got to quit walking like the man who brought it in. That's what he's telling us. And he's going to say, okay, in your mouth you confess that you believe the latter. But testings come to prove us, are we still walking like the former? And most of us are, if we're honest. That's what happens. Testings come to reveal that our heart, are we truly born again? And this is why this is so important. We will have, just like what both Jeremiah said, the young one and the middle-aged one, the fear. I don't know if we got an older one yet or not. But both of them, there are stages in life where there's awakenings that happen in life. But just like what the middle-aged one said to the younger one, guess what? This is awesome and this is great. But there's going to be another day where you have another opportunity to be able to be in the same situation. And that's where we are today. The Father reveals these things in our life to show us. And then he says this, to give every man, this is what happens at the end, to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. This is how awesome this is. He searches us, he tests us, and if we pass these tests, and if we are trusting in him, and if we are his, we will bear fruit during these dark times. And when we do, what does he do? He's going to bless us for everything that we're able to do with him. That's how awesome our Creator is. Halisa said this. She said, there are two common tests that reveal the work of the Holy Spirit and an evil spirit that lives in men. One way is to offer a person is what is the will to fulfill the lust and the desires of the flesh. It says, Satan used this in the garden. Now think about what she's saying here. I might have read that a little bit too fast, but Adam and Eve was in the garden. Adam and Eve, when the serpent was talking to Eve in the garden, Eve wasn't under heavy persecution. You know what I'm saying? She didn't lose anybody. She hadn't had anything happen in her life. There was no sin in her life. It was a perfect, beyond, I can't fathom that, so it's hard for me to relay that to you. But Eve is sort of in a perfect environment and situation in her life, but yet Hasatan, Satan, the serpent, was able to entice her somehow or another to get her to fall. And to get Adam, as he's sitting there not guarding and tending what he's supposed to be guarding and tending, he's sitting here listening. And see, and this is why I believe this. This is just my opinion. This is my opinion. If Hasatan would have come to Adam, he would have probably dealt with the situation. But when he went to his bride, when he went to his wife, he didn't deal with the situation. He sat back and listened and allowed this to go on. We do that sometimes. When somebody's talking to Tammy, sometimes I don't just get up in it. I don't get up in their Kool-Aid yet. You know what? I just let it see what's happening. But sometimes when I know that I should have jumped in and got in the Kool-Aid, and sometimes we don't. But Hasatan was slick because he went to the bride talking to her loud enough, knowing the big dog's listening, that Adam is listening. And he brought the deception to Eve. But yet he made a choice to do and go against what Yahweh said to do. Do not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that Satan is very, very cunning. He knows how to use family members. He knows how to use the environment. He knows how to use whatever around to get us to listen to him. All he's got to do is he can get us to listen to him, then he can do what he needs to do. We have to learn when he shows up, shut him down. When he goes to take a breath, stick an apple in it. You know what I mean? Don't let him put it in us. A grenade, that's right. Pull the pin, go. In other words, do not give Satan or any evil demonic forces in your life a voice, ever. Because the moment you do, that, you know, most doors have a peephole. Use it. You know what I mean? Don't open the door and let him get his foot in there. Knock, look in there and say, nope. I know you, you rascal. You ain't coming in here. Do not let him have a foothold, because once he gets a foothold, he's like a vacuum cleaner salesman. He'll sell you a vacuum cleaner that won't pick up dirt. I know, I bought one. One time when I was doing a good deed for my mom. Let's go to Matthew 13. We're going to go on the back side. This is not in the workbook. This is something that stimulated with me yesterday or the day before as I was studying. The parable of the sower and the seed. I'm not going to read the whole parable. We're going to go to the answers part of it. We're going to go to the revelation part of it. Verse 18, it says, here's then the parable of the sower. Guys, there's really no need to make this harder than it is. This is where it's at right here. You are one of these four people. I'm one of these four people. This is the way it works, okay? There's nobody else. There's no number five. When somebody hears the word, this is verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, that's understandable. We witness to people. We've talked to people about Yahweh's word. We've definitely talked to believers about Hebrew roots, and they definitely don't understand it. I know we've been there. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. In other words, there's something I want you to notice, and the key word is the seed has to take root. If the seed never takes root, it will never grow anything. All of these farmers will tell you that if the seed don't take root, it ain't coming up. But even if it comes up, we got work to do, okay? So right here, he's just telling you that the seed, in this case, with this person, it never takes root. Because the evil one is always there. And believe me, whether it takes root or not, the evil one you're going to see in all of these is here. Trying, even if it takes root, he's trying to make sure that he derails, that there's no fruit come from it. So the first person, second person, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives the word with what? These people received it immediately. They heard it. They are excited about it. They're acting on what they heard because they're joyful. Verse 21, yet he has no what? No root in himself. It never took root. It takes time. These farmers will tell you that whenever you plant seed, you have to nurture, you have to, number one, prepare the ground. But once you get the ground right, they'll tell you, go get a test, and they'll tell you, do you need nitrogen? Do you need potassium? Do you need potash? What do you need, lime? What do you need to cause that seed to grow whatever you planted? Because all plants are not created equal. But in here, we can see that as he is talking about the seed going into these grounds, rocky ground don't really grow much. Now, I don't understand how a weed can grow in that sidewalk. But if there's a crack in that sidewalk, that weed's coming up. I'm like, who even planted that dude there? So I'm having to spray that little rascal. But you can see here that here's somebody who received it with joy. It was on rocky ground. There was no root. Look what it says. But it endures for a while. Do you know people who has accepted Yeshua as their Lord and Savior and who has endured for a while? But where are they now? This is why, because their ground was rocky. And they endured, but because it couldn't never take root, they fell away. Well, matter of fact, that's what it's going to say. And when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately, what? He falls away. So you're seeing the same thing that happens in Jeremiah. There's a falling away. The third person. This is where I believe most people are at that doesn't make it. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes out the word, and it proves unfruitful. I think the cares of this world, I think that everything that's in it, people worried about their 401ks, 402s, all these other things that's out there, people sort of worried about retirement. What am I saying here on this guy? His trust is not in Yahweh. His trust is in the world. His trust is in the financial systems. His trust is in whatever. And that's the thorns. The thorns is this world system trying to tell you how you need to be and what you need to do, how you need to invest, and all of the above. Now, I'm not talking about you can't invest and you can't have a 401k. I'm not saying that. But if your trust is in 401k, you're in trouble. Because I can tell you that there was a lot of people that had 401ks at that first crash in 08. You understand what I'm saying? So if their trust, that group of people that grew up during that time that had all of that money in 401ks and the crash hit in 2008, it gone. And when it was gone, now if you were able to live long enough, it came back up. But what is it? Yahweh wants us living with Him. He doesn't want our life here and here and here and here. But trusting in this world system goes back to Jeremiah. Are we trusting in man? Or are we trusting in Him? So I really believe here, he's just saying that the deceitfulness of riches. Your future made on your own is deceitful. That's what he's telling you here. If you think that you can do this and you think that you can retire wealthy and you think and think and think and think. Because I know that there's people, I don't have $1 billion. I don't even know how many numbers that is. And I know that there's people that has billions and billions of dollars. And they buy, how do you buy a $55 million home? I don't even know, what does that even look like? But yet, when you see all of this, you see most of them, they're not happy. Now, well, let me back up and say this. They're happy sometimes, but there's no joy. There's no joy in their life because they're never satisfied. And that's the difference. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace comes from the Father. He is love. He gives us peace. He's the only one, because if you don't have peace, you will be anxious. Happiness depends on how you feel at the moment. That's up and down. But true joy means that when the drought comes, you're still happy. Because your leaves are still green and you're still bearing fruit. You're not moved by what's going on. And this is what I'm trying to get to in this teaching. Whether it's a pandemic, systemic, whatever, no matter what it is, When it happens, it should never move us. It should never move us to panic mode. We should just be able to embrace it. Father, what are you doing? Because you know what? If I'm your servant, I'm here to fulfill your plan. Amen. And if I'm here to fulfill your plan, what are you doing? If something happens, I don't care what it is that happens. I don't care. We know that there's four altar judgments. We talked about these four altar judgments all the time. One's a sword, one's a pestilence, the wild beast, and famine. And when these things happen, look, I'm sure Daniel was not happy when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. He was really not happy when they hauled him off to Babylon and took him from his family. But the heart of Daniel is the way we have to be. Whether it's Daniel or whether it's David, our heart has to be that whatever you're doing, I am all in. I am all in whatever you're doing. Because whether you take me to Babylon, I'll rule in Babylon. But you got to do it Yahweh's way. You can't eat the king's meat when you go to Babylon. See, they went into tribulation. Theirs was testing. Daniel had to be tested before he was exalted to a position to be able to help rule. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know this. He's too blind to think. Daniel's here to save his skin. Daniel's here to help him be prosperous in the kingdom. And these Hebrew, that's right, in the people. But you see what I'm saying? Whether, I don't look at Daniel any different than I do David. David was the king over all of Israel. But to me, Daniel was the king over all of Babylon. Because if it wasn't for him, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a prayer. And the reason why I know that, think about this, guys. This is important. The word of Yahweh came to Daniel. Daniel knew what was going to happen because he gave him the interpretation of the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. So he knew that Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was going to rule as the head. But he also knew that one day there was going to be another kingdom come and defeat that kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, in his own strength, said, look what I have done. What happened to him? He ate grass like a what? A beast, like an animal, a beast nature, because the beast nature caused that. I believe 100% in my opinion. Who protected Nebuchadnezzar? Because you tell me, we've read books, you know, how many times does kings worry about somebody knocking them off and killing them and assassinating them? Let's just say all the time. What happened to Herod? Herod killed his kids. During the time of Yeshua, Herod killed his kids, his family. He killed all kinds of people worrying about somebody knocking him off to try to be king. Now, boy, that's a real good life, to sit there and to be king and have to be worried about people killing you all the time. But yet, I believe Daniel, with Yahweh's help, no doubt, or you know, however that all that works, Daniel knew, and I guarantee you, Yahweh kept these assassins at bay because Nebuchadnezzar had to fulfill the prophecy and come back to his right mind. All I'm trying to tell you guys is this. If he can do that, he can do that in our life. Because I'm just trying to get in your mind how vulnerable the king was while he's out there eating grass. Man, if they had deer hunting, he was in trouble. You know what I'm saying? So you're talking about a king who's vulnerable. He's out there like a beast eating grass. He has no cognizance of what's going on. You see what I'm saying? And Daniel is no doubt doing what he can do, praying and everything else to protect the king until he came out of that. That's how awesome our Elohim is. Let's go to the last scripture. Verse 23, this is the good ground. And as for what was sown on the good soil, and I wrote down here, as what was sown on the good soil, and I wrote this, the good soil things that were produced during tribulation. Because I think these farmers and these guys, when you prepare ground, I just want to ask you a question. Does Yahweh go out there and bush hog it for you? Does Yahweh disc it for you? Does Yahweh prepare it for you and all of the above? No. It takes tribulation. It takes hard work to go out and till that ground, to get it prepared. I mean, you plant corn. You want corn. Who planted the weeds? Do you know, I don't know of any farmer that went out and sowed weeds in their field. David, I mean, have you, you know, Arnold, Doug, at your yard? Have you ever seen, how does the weeds get there? If you think about it now, in the spiritual, how does weeds get there? It's demonic. That's how weeds are sown. Because whenever there's good ground, even in the good ground, we have a job to do to keep the weeds out. That's our job. Yahweh is not doing this. You don't see Yahweh preparing all this. We already know that the weeds are really coming from the curse. Because the curse was because of what Adam did, as he plowed and tilled the ground, they would have thorns and thistles and weeds and everything else in there. So you can see that there's a curse that's there. You still see it today. But in the spirit, what was sown on the good ground, these things that's produced during tribulation, as we went back to Jeremiah 17:8, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. This word here, understands, here means that it took root. It took root because Yahweh is our Elohim. You know, we're in the Father, He is our Elohim. Then it says this, He indeed bears fruit and yields. And in one case, 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. In these testings and trials, and I'll end with this, I think, this talks about being anxious. Y'all can read that one. It just talks about, not David, but it was one of the guys who wrote in the Psalms. It starts with an A, Asaph. Asaph, yeah, which ended up, I think he was a seer or something. He worked with David some. He had talked about in his life, he got it to a period where he said, I'll just tell you the story. He said, I almost stumbled and I almost slipped. And he had an attitude. He said, I had an attitude. He said, why are the heathen, they go through life, they don't suffer, everything they do seems to prosper. He was becoming envious. Why are they not like us? Why are we going through tribulation and they're not? But he got all the way down to where he said, I was embittered. And that word embittered, when you look it up, is hametz. It's leaven. And it ties back into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So whenever you see that, sometimes in our life, if we're not careful, when we're looking out, we can become embittered by what's going on around us. We can get envious. And it says, I almost stumbled and I almost slipped. But he said, nevertheless, he said he caught his grip. And he said, you know, I will hold on to you through thick and thin. No matter what comes my way, my trust is in you. No matter what happens to them. Because the Father will tell you they will have their end. So we are never to be envious. That's sort of like one of the Ten Commandments, right? Don't covet those things. You know, don't be envious. Especially don't be envious of those. And Proverbs talks about it all the time. Who are wicked and evil, and it looks like things are going well in their life. Because guys, I promise you, you don't want to be in their shoes. And especially in the world to come, you don't want to be in their shoes. The iron furnace is sort of heating up for that. Amen? So I hope and pray that the day that these methods of temptation to know that they will come our way, I just want to encourage you. They're not fun. But yet, that's why there's a body ministry. I'll just use Roy as an example. You know, I know in the physical, what Roy's going through, he will tell you is not fun. But he will tell you, as he did his testimony, the alternative was not good either. But by being here and you guys praying, he's going through tribulation. He's not. He's been through it. He's still going through it physically. But yet, he can still go through it with joy. He can still have the joy and the shalom and the peace. That's what it's about, bearing fruit, still having your leaves green and bearing fruit during this time of this trial going through your life. Yes. One of the best things that ever happened to you. Amen. But you know, it's how you embrace a trial or a tribulation. Because I can tell you, because if you don't embrace it the right way, it will ruin you. It will ruin you. People can get bitter. Things can happen. But just by His grace of how you're still alive, you still have your wife, you still have your family here, we still love you. You know, we still love. That's right. It brought you a lot closer to Him, didn't it? That's right. Amen. You had that awakening. That's right. Amen. So see, and that's the thing, is how we embrace these tribulations, and that's a great testimony. He said it's brought, this thing here has brought Him a lot closer to Him. He's took a lot of good inventory. Probably got rid of a lot of things out of your life, a lot of thought patterns, a lot of these things. Not speaking for Him, but I am. But anyway, there's just these things that happen. You know what I mean? But I am so thankful that He spared your life. I know, and look, and let me tell you other mercy. Let me just say this for Nancy. She lost her mom during this time. How would it have been if she would have lost both? See, to me, that's an unbearable situation. Knowing that she would testify, even if it would have happened, Yahweh would have brought her through. But He had mercy. He said, even though one had to be taken because of age and time of life, she didn't take her beloved. See, we got to look at the great things in this too. Amen.